We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in Exodus chapter 20, reading again at verse 14. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Some may wonder why we need to take a text like this to preach from. But in the Sermon on the Mount, the Savior deals with this commandment, just as he opened up the sixth commandment. In our preaching, we would not be guilty of doing what some of the higher critics have done and cut out from the Bible the parts they conclude should not be there. And in preaching the Ten Commandments, we must not, when we come to the seventh commandment, skip over it and preach on the eighth commandment. We grant that we should seek grace to keep our hearts pure while considering this part of God's Word, lest because of our corrupt natures we break the commandment even while we hear it proclaimed and the sin condemned. The shorter catechism briefly sums up what is required and what is forbidden in the seventh commandment. What is required in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. What is forbidden in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment forbiddeth all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. So, in opening up this part of God's holy word, with the Lord's help, we would notice, first of all, the importance of the seventh commandment. In the second place, we would consider the substance of the seventh commandment. What is included in it? The sins and the duties of the seventh commandment. The substance. And in the third place, the threatenings in regard to the seventh commandment. The threatenings. So we have these three heads this Sabbath morning. The importance of the seventh commandment, the substance of the seventh commandment, the threatenings of the seventh commandment. Let us remember that the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, it forbids not only an outward act, but all unchaste thoughts and emotions as well. So, depending upon the grace of God, let us consider the importance of the seventh commandment. Now, why is it important to consider the seventh commandment? It is important because it is part of God's holy law. It is part of God's all-embracing law. What is the law of God? The law of God is the expression of His holiness, and it is the assertion of His righteous authority. The law of God is summed up in the Ten Commandments, and it has been called the moral law, which is a declaration of the will of God. And it is a declaration of God's will to mankind, directing and binding everyone to personal, perfect, and perpetual conformity and obedience to it. As the larger catechism declares, in the frame and disposition of the whole man, soul and body, and it declares the performance of all those duties of holiness and righteousness which man owes to God, and which God, which man owes to his fellow men. And the law promises life upon obedience and threatens death upon the breach of it. Now, after the fall of man, when man sinned against God and broke the law, the moral law no longer remains as a covenant in order to gain life and acceptance with God by it. But it does remain a perfect rule of righteousness, a pattern to show us how to live our lives. Now, friends, we are saved by Christ alone. By his obedience and his righteousness, sinners go to heaven. But the law of God shows us our need of Christ. The law of God shows us that we have sinned against him. We deserve his wrath and curse. And it shows us the perfection of Christ's obedience, that we would see that Christ has kept the law perfectly in every aspect of it, and all of this to bring us to Christ. The law is our schoolmaster, the Apostle Paul says, to bring us to Christ. So again, the law shows us that we are sinners so that we would flee to Christ for salvation, and the law of God shows us how to live our lives. The law is the expression of God's will, giving us direction in order to glorify him. Now, that is one reason why the seventh commandment is important for us to consider, because it is found here in the heart of God's law. It is found in the Ten Commandments just as much as honor thy father and thy mother, or thou shalt not covet, or thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. But another reason why we consider the seventh commandment and why it is important to do so is a reason that is similar to the one we just gave about the law of God, and that is this: the seventh commandment, the sins and the duties of it are found throughout the Word of God. And if we are to preach the whole counsel of God, we cannot pass over this commandment without incurring God's displeasure. And again, the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesians, I am pure from the blood of all men. He is saying, I am not responsible for anyone's condemnation. And the reason is because he declared all the counsel of God. He preached to them the whole Word of God. Perhaps you can't put your finger on any sermon that Paul preached that deals with the seventh commandment, but his epistles are full. His letters that he wrote to the churches are full of declarations against the breaking of the seventh commandment. Now, another reason why the seventh commandment is important to consider is because of the fact that we are men and women. And it shows how important this commandment is. Our physiology is a great part of who we are. And the social organization of society is founded on the distinction of man and woman. the family as it was intended to be involves this distinction. And if we are to understand how we should live for God, we need to understand ourselves and how we are to fulfill the role that God has assigned us and which we learn through His Word. Therefore, we should consider the passages of God's Word that helps us in this fundamental area of life. Another reason that the seventh commandment is important to consider is because of the present situation. And that is the day in which we live. When there is such disregard of the seventh commandment, that should make us consider the seventh commandment all the more. Lust permeates society. The media, entertainment, the advertising industry is saturated with endless reference to excess and unrestrained physical desire and attitudes which do not recognize the limits that God has marked out in the law and revealed in His Word. You cannot keep your eyes open without the breaches of this commandment hitting you in the face. And with the divorce rate as high as it is, with people disposing of marriage and living in sin, and pornography slaying its 10,000s, who is so blind as not to see the need for a clear sound in declaring the Word of God that protects the sanctity of marriage and promotes purity of heart, speech, and behavior? My friends, let us lay it to heart. Any other prevalent danger in the world or in society or in the community or in the church, we would take the most careful steps to avoid. If there was a literal physical plague, there would be diligent campaigns to warn people of the dangers, to expose the falsities going around and make people understand the dangers and avoid whatever leads up to it. If there was a certain type of cancer that was as prevalent as the sins of the seventh commandment, doctors would hold media briefings and flyers would be sent out to warn everyone. And we sometimes wonder, what is our church doing in light of the crisis regarding the seventh commandment? We know that the subject is a delicate one. But the Word of God paints a clear picture as to the sin and the danger. And friends, we don't need to fear the Word of God. What we need to fear is the entire neglect of its teaching and the numerous warnings regarding the seventh commandment and the means of preserving chastity. So let everyone seek a pure heart from God, that the Lord would keep us from being defiled by our own corrupt natures. And let us hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not commit adultery. The context, of course, is the children of Israel were led out of Egypt, out of the place of bondage and idolatry. And the people of Israel were surrounded by the ancient world of promiscuity, where even religion was filled with fornication. And they were warned about picking up the corrupt practices of the Canaanites. And from the thundering of Mount Sinai, God speaks to His people, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, having considered the importance of the seventh commandment, let us consider the substance of the seventh commandment. And that is the sins and the duties of the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Adultery is forbidden by the seventh commandment. The sin of married persons, whether both who commit the sin are married, or if a married person commits the sin with an unmarried person, both the married and the unmarried person commit adultery. It is the sin of violating the marriage of another or being unfaithful to one's husband or wife. And the sin is such that it cannot be committed without dragging another person down with you. Fornication is also forbidden by the seventh commandment. We need to remember that the principle that involves all the commandments is that where one sin is forbidden, all the sins of the same kind are forbidden as well. As well as if one duty is required in a commandment, all the duties of the same kind are required also. Fornication is the sin where both persons are unmarried and have relations without marriage. It has been called living in sin, and the Word of God condemns it. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers or fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And again, the same applies to the sin of fornication. It cannot be committed without dragging another person down. The seventh commandment forbids all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. Today, we live in a world where same-sex marriages are protected by law. The seventh commandment forbids it, forbids the sin of sodomy, people of the same sex engaging in what is unlawful and unnatural. We've read it before, and we must read it again. Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And God clearly showed his displeasure of this sin by raining fire and brimstone from heaven upon Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain. The seventh commandment forbids all unnatural lusts, sins which are unthinkable, and yet the Word of God reveals them as to condemn them, found in the book of Leviticus, and such sins were punishable in the time of Moses by death. How God abhors such unnatural, vile practices. The seventh commandment forbids incest and marriages which are within any of the degrees of consanguinity or affinity set forth in the Word of God. I asked my children the other day, is it all right for a brother to marry his sister? And of course they say, no, it's wrong. Of course you should not marry your sister. Of course you should not marry your brother. It is wickedness. And if it is sinful to marry a sister, then according to the Word of God, it is sinful to marry a sister-in-law. A sister is a relationship by blood or consanguinity. The word sanguine basically means blood, and consanguinity means with blood or by blood. Now, it is also wrong to marry someone who is a sister by marriage or in a way of affinity, who is a sister by affinity. So again, if it is wrong to marry a sister, it is wrong to marry a sister-in-law. The Confession of Faith spells it out based on Leviticus chapter 20. The man may not marry any of his wife's relatives nearer in relation than that of his own. Our confession calls it an incestuous marriage. Whatever man may say, the Bible says it is wrong. Husband and wife, think of this, husband and wife are one flesh. When a man marries a woman who has a sister, his wife's sister is his sister. Again, I repeat, when a man marries a woman who has a sister, that man's wife's sister is his sister. And that is because of the bond of marriage. They are one flesh. Now, death, if this man's wife died, that death does not make her sister no longer a sister-in-law to the man. When Ruth's husband died, that did not make Naomi no longer Ruth's mother-in-law. And since the deceased wife's sister is still a sister to the living husband, marrying that sister-in-law is scripturally unlawful. So again, I repeat, I will quote the Westminster Confession of Faith. Chapter 24, section 4. Marriage ought not to be within the degrees of consanguinity or affinity forbidden by the word, nor can such incestuous marriages ever be made lawful by any man or any law of man or consent of parties, so as those persons may live together as man and wife. The man may not marry any of his wife's kindred nearer in blood than he may of his own, nor the woman of her husband's kindred nearer in blood than of her own. And we should note that our church has a synod resolution which forbids a minister to marry any couple that is in breach of that rule of God's word. Neither are we permitted to extend church privileges to any who are married in that way. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Polygamy is another sin forbidden by this commandment. The sin of having more than one husband or more than one wife at a time. God created one man and one woman and brought them together in marriage. The two shall be one flesh. That's the principle we go by. That was from the beginning. Polygamy was introduced by a godless man who was a murderer, Lamech. And the scripture sets forth the evils that attend that state, polygamy. And the Lord's teaching in the New Testament seems to clearly forbid it. Yes, there were godly men who had more than one wife in the Old Testament, but it would seem that it was for the hardness of their heart, just as the bill of divorcement was granted, and it was not, from the beginning, it was not so. And Hodge points out that the Christian church never in its history condoned or allowed polygamy, which is a great evidence of the sin of it. Unjust divorce is forbidden by the seventh commandment. We remind ourselves that the Word of God tells us that divorce is lawful not by the mutual consent of parties, but it is lawful only on the basis of adultery or willful desertion. How we should tremble at the sins of our day. You might think that we don't need to mention harlotry in this context, but it is a sin of the land when our leaders in the government allow prostitution and permit people to sell their bodies under the protection and sanction of the law. And other countries, the sin is rife, and we live in the same world that other countries do. In Brazil, for example, where poverty is rife, people are actually making their daughters to become whores, and despite promises to eradicate child prostitution, the number of such children in Brazil in the year 2012 stood at 500,000 underage prostitutes. The Word of God says in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 29, "Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness." Oh, that our government leaders would lay it to heart. My friends, this is the reality. We live in a world full of darkness. But how thankful we should be for the declaration, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And self-pollution is forbidden by the seventh commandment. Indulging in natural desires apart from marriage is forbidden. So the seventh commandment, as Mr. Cartwright pointed out in his sermon on the seventh commandment, was revealed, at least partly, to protect the sanctity of marriage. Natural physical desires are not wrong in themselves, but they must be confined within the limits of marriage. Otherwise, they are forbidden, they are sinful. Now, the seventh commandment forbids all unchaste thoughts, words, and actions. So we think of words. How many are the unchaste songs that we should close our ears to and have nothing to do with? And lewd and lustful pictures, and books and magazines and immoral movies, all provocations to impure lust, these are forbidden. And we should not touch the unclean thing. And then the thoughts, the Word of God forbids the thoughts that are impure, which are inappropriate, or wishing for, or imagining the sin, even without committing it. Where does your mind go? Friend, stop those vain, filthy imaginations. God sees all of it. Anything that provokes and leads to this sin, we have to ask ourselves, the church should ask itself, what is in my home? What may be a stumbling block to others? What may lead to lust? It may be a photograph of a loved one, but if there is plain immodesty, what is it doing hanging up on the wall? We're to preserve our own as well as our neighbor's chastity. Now, we have to think about the spirituality of the commandment. The psalmist says, "Thy commandment is exceeding broad." It covers, it penetrates, it goes, it reaches to the very inmost heart and being of our souls. The law has regard to actions, words, gestures, emotions, desires. The Lord Jesus explains the seventh commandment. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27, ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. The ancients, the old teachers of the law, they would say, as long as you don't do this, you have kept the commandment. It's only the outward that they care about. But the Lord Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, emphasizes the need for heart obedience. He says, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. The look that leads to lust is forbidden. The look with the intention to satisfy unholy desires is condemned as adultery. Because the outward act has its source in the heart. The sinful, unholy desires within are the spring of the outward actions. The lustful desire is sin, and the Savior says that he hath, the one who has done that, has already committed adultery with her already in his heart. And that should be laid to heart. The Savior makes it so clear. Who is so blind as not to see that those sinful desires, lusting after another, is forbidden by the seventh commandment? So what is the duties required? What are the duties required in the seventh commandment? It requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. So, behavior. Sometimes we think just about our thoughts and our hearts, and we think to ourselves, well, the outward thing we know as gospel churchgoers, we live in the gospel age when God looks at the heart, so the outward actions and the outward behavior doesn't really matter so much. That's not true. It requires chastity and behavior as well. Improper posture should be avoided, and the speech should be seasoned. And the apostle says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Whatever is wholesome and edifying, that is what we should talk about. The seventh commandment requires the heart, yes. God looks on the heart. He says, my son, give me thine heart. So we should pray for a clean heart, as David prayed. Create in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me. Pray for sanctification. What is sanctification? It is being purified in the heart. And we read in the New Testament about being sanctified through faith that is in Christ. So by believing in Jesus, we are purified in our hearts. Sanctification is that inward, ongoing purification of not only the heart, but the whole person. The Shorter Catechism, again, sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. So we are to die to sin. We are to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Mortify the deeds of the body. The apostle tells us, speaking by inspiration, we are to put off the old man. We are to die unto sin and put it to death. That's what mortify means. Make it die. And that by the Spirit. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So we must go to Christ for the Holy Spirit. We must look to Jesus, who was crucified, who bore the sin of many, who suffered the punishment sin deserves, and thereby secured the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we receive the Holy Spirit by faith in Christ. By looking to Christ who was crucified, we receive the gift of the Spirit and the work of the Spirit in our souls. And what does the Holy Spirit do? Again, the book of Isaiah speaks about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of burning. And He is the fire that burns up the very root of lust within. And we are to die unto sin by looking to the Holy Spirit to subdue our iniquities, to consume that principle of evil in our souls. We must look to Christ and abide in Him, that we might be kept holy, that we might be pure, that we would live in a way that pleases Him. Beholding the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, He produces grace within us. Thinking about Him and looking to Him with meditation, beholding Christ as He is revealed in the Word, we are changed into the same image. We become more like Him by looking to Him with trust and in meditation upon Him. So this is briefly how we are to keep the seventh commandment in a spiritual way. It requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. We begin with the heart. We look to Christ that by His Spirit we might be purified within and more die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Now the Lord uses means. And one of the means that He uses is the threatenings of His Word. We need to cherish a deep sense of the evil of the sin of adultery and all the sins of the same kind. So we go on in the third place to consider the threatenings in regard to the seventh commandment. Now, friends, this is to help us keep the seventh commandment. It is to help us see the evil of it so that we would shun it like the plague. So why should we keep the seventh commandment? Because God threatens wrath and God threatens wrath upon those who break the commandment. Before we speak immediately about some of those threatenings, why should we keep the seventh commandment? As Thomas Vincent puts it, we should keep the seventh commandment because we are not beasts. We are not animals. We are human beings who have souls. If you are tempted, friend, to lust after someone's body, think of this, my friend, that that person has a soul. And instead of lusting after that person's body, you should be praying that that person's soul may be saved from hell, just like your own soul. Now the Holy Scripture gives expressions of abhorrence regarding the breaking of this commandment. There are numerous warnings, and one reason or one threatening of this commandment is that those who break it are foolish. Those who break the commandment are senseless. They are stupid, as the Bible says. The clamorous foolish woman is calling out for individuals to come. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. That's found in Proverbs chapter 9 at the end. In Proverbs chapter 7, the whole chapter basically deals with the foolish man going the way of the strange woman. Now, if anyone has a difficulty in this regard, let him or her read this chapter every day. And read the latter half, and read the last three or four verses. The person who is led astray is foolish. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway, as an ox, an animal, a beast, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. And it says, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and he knoweth not that it is for his life. She says, it's just a little pleasure. I have nothing to do anyway right now. Nothing will come of it. Till a dart strikes through the liver, and you don't know that it's for your life, and there are lasting consequences. And then there's the reputation that is ruined as a result. The Bible says, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 32, that whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. And then it says, a wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. In other words, his reputation is ruined, and he will never be recovered. That's the general principle. That's the general rule. There may be exceptions. There was an exception with godly David, but it just proves the rule, how few there are whose reputation is ever recovered. Now, this sin of adultery, we have to remember that the inward lust and desires is just the spring of adultery. And as hatred is the principle of murder, these unholy desires are the principle of adultery. And every sin, every indulging of the sin, is just a preparation that leads up to the actual outward exercise of it. And the Apostle Paul warns believers again and again about the sin of fornication. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about fleeing fornication. He says, what? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. And there is much involved here than just the physical negative effects of such sins, because there are other sins of debauchery, such as drunkenness, that can have terrible effects upon the body, and overeating and all the rest can harm the body. But there is something mysterious in this. In regard to this sin, there is a community of life. The two shall be one flesh. The body was never meant for this. It is not compatible with the creation of the body, nor of its immortal destiny. And furthermore, God's people are, their bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The apostle says, I read again, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. So the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and the body is a member of Christ. The body was meant for the Lord, and the way the Lord prescribed it. So again, the sin against the seventh commandment is against the body. Another warning and threatening regarding the seventh commandment is that not only has the reputation been ruined, but very few have been delivered from the sin and danger of it. When they went astray in this terrible act of sin, very few of them have been recovered from it. Again, Proverbs chapter 7, a dart strikes through the liver spiritually. And he doesn't know that it's for his life. Verse 24, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth." Yes, the seventh commandment should be taught to children, and it will stay with them, my friends. Teach them. "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down..." Does it say few? It says she hath cast down many wounded. Does it say only the weak are tempted and go astray? No, it says, "Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. And let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Communicant members, ministers have fallen into this sin. My friends, let us take the warning and recognize the sin and the danger. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And even those who have been recovered from this sin, they carry with them such stings of conscience that make this sin most bitter to them. The Bible tells us that this sin is a most detestable sin. It puts the price of a dog and the hire of a whore in the same category. When Ishbosheth accused Abner of defiling Saul's concubine, Abner was outraged. "What am I, a dog's head, that you charge me with this sin?" It's an abominable sin. Those who commit it are filthy and engaging in vileness. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 11, "And one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife," and so on. And think of this, that those who commit this sin, the Lord hates them. Yes, some have been recovered, but usually those who have indulged the sin, God has no delight in them. What is said about those who have committed adultery? The Word of God says, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 14, "The mouth of strange women," that is foreign women, those who are outside of marriage, "the mouth of strange women is a deep pit. He that is abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein." Those whom God abhors, those whom God hates, they are the ones who fall into this pit. Those who break this commandment are those whom God has no pleasure in. In fact, He abhors them. And this should strike every one of us with terror. Think about the omniscience of God. God sees all things. He knows the heart's secrets. He knows the works of darkness. The adulterer may leave the room before dawn and think that no one sees. God sees all things. The night and the day are one with Him. What you view on television, what you see on the internet, you think the door is shut and nobody can see, God sees, and He will punish accordingly. He sets our sins, yes, He sets our secret sins before the brightness of His face. Now, the New Testament is full of expressions of threatening against this sin. We just have to look at a few of Paul's letters. Ephesians chapter 3 and chapter 5 and verse 3, that fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, that it not be once named among you, as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Don't joke about it. Be careful, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. These are the things, whatever is lovely and pure and honest, that is what we should think about. And then he concludes with the threatening, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person," those who are filthy and engage in filthiness, "nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." And again, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, "Know ye not," don't you know this, "that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Do not be fooled. Let nobody lie to you. Don't let your deceitful heart lie to you. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And if you need to, and we all should, and we cannot really do any spiritual warfare without it, let us take the sword of the Spirit and let us memorize these passages that deal with God's hatred and threatening and punishment against those who break the seventh commandment. An easy one to remember is, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So we have considered the commandment of God's law, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." The substance of the seventh commandment, as well as the importance of the seventh commandment and the threatenings of the seventh commandment. The Bible, the Word of God, calls us to come out from the world and be separate and touch not the unclean thing. Are we laying to heart the substance, the requirements of the seventh commandment? The call to the church is, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins and plagues." We are called upon to leave the world behind us in its principles and aims, and to keep ourselves from being tainted by worldly influences. And as I said, who cannot see that the world is saturated with impure lust? And we are to shun the vanities of the world and look upon ourselves and examine ourselves and smite our own hearts. God be merciful to us who are sinners. And let us see the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, and be thankful that Christ is presented to us in the gospel as the one who did not come to call the righteous. None of us are holy in ourselves. He came to call sinners, yes, the vilest of them, to repentance, to turn. And part of that turning involves going to Christ for forgiveness, laying hold of the mercy of God, that we might be accepted with God, the mercy of God as it comes to us in Christ. He is merciful and gracious and waiting to receive sinners who have turned their backs on Him in a rebellious course, but those who do not continue in rebellion and who turn from their sins to God and purpose and endeavor to keep His commandments. The apostle, having just spoken about those whose sins were forbidden and such sinners would not inherit the kingdom of God, he speaks to the Corinthians that they themselves had done such things. He says, "Such were some of you. You were that. You were fornicators and idolaters and adulterers. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Christ is presenting Himself to us, offered to us freely as the fountain that can cleanse us, the blood that cleanseth us from all sin, and by His sanctifying Spirit He makes us pure within. "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Yes, cleansing water to cleanse our hearts through Him who came to save sinners. The law of God shows us our sin. The law of God shows us our need of Christ. The Ten Commandments are the schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Then let us flee to Him, the one who offered Himself on the cross of Calvary, whose blood was shed, who was pierced in His hands and His feet, who says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." He offered Himself without spot to God, and His blood is able to purge our consciences, cleanse our consciences from dead works to serve the living God. And if you come to Christ, friend, you are bought with a price. You are blood bought, and you are cleansed, and then you will flee fornication. And you will delight in God's law and in this commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." May He bless His word. Let us pray.